Thank you. heard. We just heard angels sing. Thank you very much, dear little one. It's been quite a conference, a lot of blessings. A marvelous day it is, the things that we've seen and heard. And it is a great privilege to me to be here, to have been asked to assist my brother. Things that I've never thought I would ever see in my lifetime, a full quorum, 12 apostles in the Church of Christ. And this old country boy has been allowed the privilege to introduce one of them, and I'm thankful. And I would introduce to you my brother and our apostle of Jesus Christ, Apostle J. Mosier.
Thank you, Brother Andy. Good evening to each one of you. I received a disturbing notice this afternoon. One of our brothers who's a missionary out west gave me a note from his wife. In this note, there's a story. I don't care to give you the details, it's not proper. Except to say that there is a picture that I have in my mind about this story. There is a very young man, his name is Bruce. Sometime during this week, he found himself sitting on the side of the trailer that the Church of Christ purchased for meetings. Sitting on the steps, no doubt in the cold, up on the Navajo reservation. He's 14 years old, and in his hands he was holding the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And he is crying. Can it be that in truth, in these last days, God Almighty has set his hand? Can it be that God, in truth, is not some distant being, but that he has come down in these last days in the form of mighty blessings, giving to us the kingdom once again? I say yes. There are a lot of stories about the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one of them that I love so much is one that about a 22-year-old man, a young man who one night left his home in the dark of night, took his young bride with him, went outside, and he got his team of horses ready, hitched them up to a wagon. They drove down a dark dirt road. In 1827, the latter part of September, he and his young wife went to the side of a hill. There they parked their carriage. And he got out and he helped his wife down. And they walked up the side of this hill. And halfway up, he told his wife, "You must wait here." And he went a ways off. He had a lantern with him and a crowbar. And she was left in the dark. And she could hear the sound of steel against rock. In a few moments, in a short time, she heard her husband stumbling down the hillside because of a burden which he carried. He came up to her and he asked her if she could carry the crowbar and the lantern. He told her to walk on ahead of him, and she did. And they got down to the carriage, and she put the crowbar in the back of the carriage or the back of the buckboard, and He told her and asked her if she could drive home. And so they got up in the wagon, and there they were going down the road. And you know the thing that is so remarkable about this story? Now, you know who I'm talking about? I hope you do. Who was the young man? A young man named Joseph Smith. You know, I didn't know. I probably had read it, but I didn't know it for years that his wife went with him that night. Didn't know that. But there's one thing about that story that, to me, is so remarkable, and that is the thing that sticks out of my mind is the ride home. And then the ride home, the thing that sticks out of my mind is that everybody's hands are full. And that's just exactly the way it is, isn't it? Anybody who has ever taken up the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, everybody's hands are full. You got more than you can do. Everybody's hands. Anybody here feel like that? Probably the majority of you, don't you? I got more than I can do. Myself, my wife, my brothers and sisters. Everybody's hands are full. Well, that little ride in the buckboard is one of the events that helped change the history of the world, the history of this nation. It is a peculiar American story. And of course, the package that Joseph was carrying was the looked-for golden book. By the accounts that I have read, by the people who were permitted to heft the golden book, it weighed somewhere between 60 and 80 pounds. No one weighed it. Somewhere between 60 and 80 pounds. And so when he came down the hillside with a crowbar and a lantern and a golden book and a few other articles, he was stumbling down the hillside. Dare we think it is a work of God? I do. With all my heart, I believe it is the work of God. I find myself thinking about those days. I can remember when I was 18 years old and I moved here to Missouri, lived in Belton with my mother and father. And my father was in the Air Force at Richards Gebauer Air Force Base. I began for the first time in my life to sit down and read the Book of Mormon. And my testimony, my simple testimony is this: it changed my life forever. Well, I like to quote you a very brief paragraph. It comes from our history. It comes from the pen of Oliver Cowdery. Beautiful statement. You know, we have some heroes and some, you know, there were some things that were written by some of the people that came from our church that are just absolutely beautiful. This is one of them. It's very short. These were days never to be forgotten, to sit under the sound of a voice dictated by the inspiration of heaven, awakened the utmost gratitude of this bosom. Day after day I continued, uninterrupted, to write from his mouth, as he translated with the Urim and Thummim, or as the Nephites would have said, interpreters, the history or record called the Book of Mormon. You know, when I first ran across this, when I was probably about 19 years old, the first thing I thought of was my personal experience about reading the Book of Mormon and my experience in the Church of Christ. I'll never forget those days that I was here, and when Manon and I were still single young adults and a few others here, and we came to Young People's. I'll never forget them. Now, Alvin and Joyce reminded me the other day that I broke their window at their house. Well, I don't remember that. And I think I'm glad. I don't have to feel bad because I just can't remember it. But I'm sure it happened. But I'll never forget them. A year and a half of my life that changed me forever. That's all it was, a year and a half. And it seemed like it was a long time, but it was very brief. And I think of those days that changed my life when I read of that little paragraph, when I read that little paragraph that Oliver Cowdery wrote. That man could write a beautiful piece of literature. A few things he wrote that I just marvel at. From the book of Revelations, we read this. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, we only have a few things to worry about. One of those things that we have to really worry about, brothers and sisters, is if the gospel is not doing, or we're not doing with the gospel, I should say, more correctly, what the Lord intends for it to be done. And if the kingdom of God is not doing with the gospel what God has intended. We should keep that in mind at all times. When we read verses like this, they tell us something simple that we must be doing, that there is a gospel to be preached. It's kind of interesting, you know, that we look at this and the people in the Church of Christ and those who believe in the restored gospel look at this and they believe with all their heart, and I believe with all my heart, and I am absolutely convinced that is talking about the coming forth of the gospel. Here we find in the last book of the Bible, they're talking about the gospel coming forth. There's an angel in heaven that has the gospel. And yet all of many groups today would say, well, it stayed here all those years. But why does this angel have it? Why does he have it? To be preached. And I want to emphasize that to you, to be preached. I don't hear too much anymore, and I would like very much if I can rekindle a thought, plant a seed in your mind once again. I remember when I was sitting here in this congregation years ago, when the preachers in this congregation said, every now and then they brought it to our attention that this gospel will be preached. It will be preached. And you know, sometimes as time goes by, we're looking for something maybe won't really be preached, but it will be preached in all the world. Sometimes we think, well, maybe we just, there are a lot of people in the world that just publish the Bible, they're printing it. It doesn't say it's going to be read, it's going to be preached. It's going to be preached. I would like to plant that seed in your mind that it's going to be preached one last time in all the world before the coming of our Savior. There was a time not too long after when Joseph and Emma went to go get the plates. There was a time, and it was, according to some historians, prior to the establishment, the actual establishment of the church. And there has been from time to time a word said about all the things that took place before April 6th and all the things that took place after April 6th. And brothers and sisters, as I look at this and I look at old Zion's Advocate that I have here in my hands and a couple of different ones, this one was written in 1923. A statement that's made here, quoted from a historical source. I believe I know which one it is. And it says here, it says, quoted, among other things of the kind, we obtained of him the following, by the spirit of prophecy and revelation, which not only gave us much information, but also pointed out to us the precise day upon which, according to his will and commandment, we should proceed to organize his church once again upon the earth. And this was referring to something that is called, and has been called by the Church of Christ, and has been called by our forefathers, something called the Articles and Covenants. According to this source here, it came forth 10 months prior to April 6th. I don't know if it's exactly correct, but it's interesting. Interesting to us, putting forth our position and the belief which we have that within that those particular articles and covenants of the church was the name of the church. And there is a statement that is made sometimes by us, and I'd like to say, make this statement, that there's a statement made by us sometimes that there weren't any apostles in the church until sometime after April 6th, 1830. You know, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true. If you look at those articles and covenants, you find statements in there quite simply and plainly. And what's so interesting about this is this historical source says that they accepted this on April 6th. And every time they had a conference after that, they read it. And so all those early church fathers were looking at this every time. Sometime, I'm sure they quit doing that. But right, those first few months and those first few conferences, they looked at this. And it said right in there that Joseph Smith was called and ordained, past tense, to be an apostle. And Oliver, ordained. Past him. And they read it each time. That to me have a particular strong meaning. I'd like to read those from the second book of Nephi, chapter 9, verse 126 to verse 129. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people. Now remember, if we must be doing exactly what the Lord intends for this kingdom to be doing, and what He intends for the gospel to be doing, we must be seeking to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and shall gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And I believe that the Lord has set that into motion, and that it is in its process. It is in process of being completed in this very day in which we live. But it didn't end there, did it? Everything that we kind of in life, at least in the Church of Christ, we go on and we read some more history. After a while, you want to weep, don't you? There's just some things in there, and that we don't need to go over them. You want to weep. You want to cry, and sometimes you get mad, and sometimes you get upset. There are times in my life. You know, I think someone did this once. And after I thought about it again. You know, I think someone's done this before, but I just can't remember who it was or where or when. But whoever you are, I'm going to copy what you did because I really like it. Now, the Church of Christ is kind of like this. It's a simple piece of crystal. It's a crystal pitcher. Delicate, break easy, but you know it would last forever if it's treated correctly. Now, right now, it looks quite clean and pretty. But if I was to ask a policeman here if this was really clean, they could probably tell me no. If something's happened after you picked that thing up, you got your fingerprints all over it, don't you? I got my fingerprints all over it. I got my handprints everywhere, all over this thing. Got quite a few of them because my hands are sweaty. And that's one of the problems that we have in our lives. And when we're trying, one of the things that I want to try and get close to you tonight into your thinking is that there are two ways of looking at things. You got two ways of looking at things. You can look at this world from the perspective of everything that man is doing, and you're going to get mad. You're going to get upset. You're going to look at from the perspective of everything that the man has done and his mistakes and from what's happening in the government. If that upsets you, to what's happening overseas or what's happening in your church, you can look at the mistakes and the things and you can destroy your life. Or you can look and see what God has done. And see what He's done. And to see that there has indeed, there have been times in history when there have been a lot of fingerprints over this thing. But there have been other times in the history of our kingdom when God has cleaned them off periodically. Cleaned them off. And that's the difference, really, between what is the true kingdom of God and one that isn't. It's periodically God is going to set His hand and show His work in His kingdom and bless it. Well, one time in history, I'd like to read some other words of Oliver Cowdery. And I know that each one of you at times maybe have felt this way. It says, "Sometimes I feel almost as though I could quit time and fly away and be at rest in the bosom of my Redeemer for the many deep feelings of sorrow and the many long strugglings in prayer of sorrow for the sins of my fellow beings." Yeah, I feel that way. I feel that way when I think about some of the things that have happened. But God has been with His people. And God has done things for His people. And He has changed for us. We reach a place, and I'd like to quote Oliver Cowdery again, another paragraph that he wrote. As I read this, and as I read this in times past, I thought how typical it seemed to just kind of flow with what actually was taking place. And this is what he said. And this is the way we really have to look at it today. "Another day has passed into that. To us, boundless ocean, eternity, where nearly 6,000 years have gone before, and what flits across the mind like an electric shock is that it will never return. Whether it has been well improved or not, whether the principles emanating from Him who hallowed it have been observed, or whether, like the common mass of time, it has been heedlessly spent, is not for me to say. One thing I can say, it can never be recalled. It is rolled into assist in filling up the grand space decreed in the mind of its author, till nature shall have ceased her work, and time is accustomed revolutions. When its Lord shall have completed the gathering of His elect, and with them enjoy the Sabbath, which shall never end." You know, he makes that statement. We can never return. Once in a while, I hear people sometimes trying to make excuses or to even change a little bit of history to feel better about it. We don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We don't need to change anything. We don't need to hide anything. We don't need to do that. Because God has periodically set His hand upon His bride. And that is the way we should look at it. That God has done those things. I had an experience down in Mexico. John, you can correct me if I'm wrong on all these things. But I was asked when I was down there with Andy and Placido, Nana, in Honduras, and they asked me to go to see somebody, to go with the father of a household and their daughter, I believe it was, who came to the house one morning, and he was asking for some help. And John... I destroyed his truck for a while, so he had to walk, but that's okay. It was a good walk. I appreciated the walk. in the walk, I learned some things. First off, before I left, Nana called me aside and she said, you know, this is one of the places that I have trouble with. She says, I have trouble. She says, I have a hard time accepting it. She called me aside, and before she even got started talking, she started weeping. She says, I just can't accept it. So I made a mental note. She told me about a little boy who lives in that house. So we went with the father. We went on our walk up a hill, and I walked beside John for a while, and he talked about things, and I walked beside the father of the household for a while. You know, they were going along. And I was walking right beside this man. I smelled alcohol. And I made a mental note. We were walking along, and John started talking about the family. I don't know, seven kids? Something like that. Five kids? And the couple of boys, six kids. So we get there, and in the way, John, he tells me, he says, well, you know, this woman in this house has left a couple of times and gone off on her own because the stress and the strain of the problem, poverty. And I made a mental note. And I began to pray. Lord, what can I do? What do you want me to do? Help me, help me. And just before we got there, I felt the Spirit of God flood over me, and I felt and I knew exactly what to do. And sometimes, you know, just like this picture right here, sometimes all we can see when we're flaw pickers is just see flaws. That's all we can see is the fingerprints. That's all we can see. You can't see the glass and the crystal and the beauty of its shape. Or sometimes we can't see what really is important. So I went to that home, and as I entered in, I knew exactly what I was going to say. Almost word for word. I walked in, I looked down, and I saw that child, and I saw the children standing around, and the woman was obviously not prepared to receive visitors. Her home was mud. A mud floor and sticks and a few boards on the side with plastic sacks around to keep the weather out and holes in all of them, and a roof that can't be called a roof. And seven poor people in a room, oh, I would have to guess 15 by 15. No lock on the door, nothing. And I walked in, I saw the boy laying on a cot. And this boy is quite sad. And Fred may have seen him, I believe. I believe Fred's seen him. It's a pitiful sight. You see him and it's hard to take. Well, he was laying there. And he would periodically pull his legs up and he would tighten up and he would have a seizure or convulsion of pain or something, you know. And then he would relax and he had a blank stare in his face. And I understood that he'd been that way for 5 years. And Don told me that what he had was spinal meningitis. And he got it when he was 7, 8, something like that. So now he was 12, 13 years old. But having known all this, and I walked in there, and my heart was not discouraged because God opened my mind and I saw what was important. I felt it. I knew it to be true. And we talked and we knelt and we had a prayer, and I talked to the parents, and Placido and I administered to this boy. And I turned to the parents and I said, you know, if this boy dies, it does not matter. It does not matter. If this boy dies, he is free. He is free and he will never suffer again. This boy dies because of probably the age that he was afflicted. He probably will go into the presence of his Savior without too many worries and concerns. So I said, if you die, you may not be ready to stand in the presence of God. And I felt it so strongly and at the time, and I believe I said it to him twice, if we die as adults and we're not ready to stand before God, that's what matters. And I left there. I came back and tried to share with Nana my experience. And then I read for the first time on the email that man was killed shortly thereafter. And the boy is still living. One can only hope he was ready. But I do not know. I do not know. And somehow, as a body of people and as a converted Christian, we must realize what is most important. And why God sent this gospel into the world was to save souls. It was to reach out to people who are sinners and to convert them and to preach to them, to lift them out of sin. That is the chief reason. I'm not saying that it's not important for those people to have the goods and the clothing and a home. Of course it is. But there is no comparison in the degree of importance with that and their spiritual needs. So I would like to read something also. I read one time, I used to have trouble. I used to read history when I was younger, the history of the church, and I just get all upset. One time I thought, I want to read something else. And I read some other part of our history. I read the Crow Creek Record. I started off, I said to the Lord, just a couple of years ago, I said, What do you want me to see? What do you want me to see here? What do you want me to see on these pages? What's important? You can read through there, and you see things, and I look at, well, I don't like that. Turn a page, and I don't like that. I like this, I don't like, what's important? As I read, I put it down, I was contemplating it, and I was thinking about it, and I read over a few pages again, and read across some words, and they just jumped off the page at me. And I saw what's important in this thing, this little, humble record of no significance, hardly at all, in this world's affairs. The very first one. It starts off in the first one. And the theme that is written in a few lines here carries on to this very day. It is the lifeblood of the Church of Christ. There were three elders. That's all. Three elders. And they got together. But it doesn't make any difference. There were three elders. One of the reasons why I can know that it was the lifeblood and why it was so important is because when these three elders got together, it has remained. It remained into what we have, a slightly larger church, but it's still small. But it has remained. And God has sustained us to this very hour, to this very moment. So I'd like to read to you this sentence. It's a long sentence. They wrote long sentences back then. I don't know if you know that or not. Great attention had been given to ascertain if the church then at Salt Lake practiced such high and wicked crimes as was alleged to them. And after being fully assured that such was the facts, It was concluded upon by those elders who assembled in said meeting to withdraw their fellowship from all such as departed from the principles of righteousness and truth, and to maintain a firm position upon God's own revealed plan of salvation. You can read this theme every other page in the Crow Creek Record. Sometimes it reads a little different than this, and you read something and say, well, I don't really like what that says, or maybe I do like this or I don't like that, and you find something you don't like. But the theme and the heart of those men was the same on every page: to withdraw from unrighteousness and to stand on the Word of God. That is the Church of Christ. That is who we are. That's us. That defines our very existence. And if in this world that is rapidly changing, our greatest danger that we have as a people is to change that theme. Our greatest danger that we have as a people is to change our beliefs about what is right and wrong. Maybe even down to the very simplest principles of righteousness. There is an expression we find in the Scriptures, and the enemy out there is called the great whore. And that particular word, whore, tells us a lot. It means that out there, that this corruption that is in the world is something that desires to take what is pure and beautiful and add something else to it. Or something that is pure and beautiful and corrupted in some way by taking on the practices of paganism, or by accepting iniquity. That is our greatest danger. It is not Y2K. That is not our greatest danger. If that comes according to the Scriptures, brothers and sisters, so be it. So be it. But to take unto ourselves the iniquity of this world and to become like the great whore. It's an offensive word, and it should be. It's offensive to take in things from the outside, or to accept things that we know that really are wrong morally. Is our greatest danger. To maintain a firm position upon God's own revealed plan of salvation. That has changed somewhat as the years have gone by, as we have looked at it and examined it and decided to ponder it and prayed over it and argued over it and fought over it. But it's the same theme, isn't it? It's us. That's who we are. God also did something else in those days. According to our outline history on page 90, that on the 6th of August, there was a large group of people who belonged to our church at one time. Large group. The 6th of August in 1847, and it says here the whole company of the 12 were rebaptized and ordained. According to the commentary that's by our historian, thus they effected an entirely new church. And that is true. That is one of the ways which God really has protected us. He has taken away the elements and some of the elements that could have destroyed us. But we have discussed and done a lot of things in the years past, and back during those difficult days, as I look back in those days and try and look in things like the truth teller to try and discern the great difficulties, and as I read some of the things that those men wrote, you know, I really was grateful. Grateful that God touched their lives. One thing that they wrote was written by a man by the name of Granville Hedrick, a very short verse. It says it was came in August of 1864, found in the Truth Teller, Volume 1, Number 2, page 26. And he was in a discussion. They were in discussions with the new organization. They were in discussions about things, and you find the same theme is still right there. It says, "The Bible and the Book of Mormon are the authority that we are willing to be tried by. And by that authority, we intend to try all doctrine that is presented to us or to the church, no matter by whom it is offered. And the doctrine that these books condemn, we will condemn. And we expect to be fellowshipped as brethren and sustained by every lover of the truth that these books contain and no others." You know, you may not completely agree with that statement exactly, but the theme is the same, really, as the one that we read that took place in 1852. The idea, looking for a solid foundation, somewhere to stand when all others fall. How very important it is. I was in Phoenix here this last month, and I spent about 3 weeks in my house in front of my computer and poring over things, trying to prepare something that I was trying to prepare for the counter council meetings to have it ready. Spent 3 weeks. I spent some days, 8 hours a day, sometimes 16 hours a day, and I was just getting to the place where I'm thinking, you know, I'm never going to get this done. I'm never going to get it done. I was getting kind of frustrated. And I'd pored over this particular item several times. And again, God blessed me. And He poured out His Spirit on me one evening as I sat there, as I was just about ready to be done. And He filled me with His Spirit. As I told my brothers and sisters in Phoenix, you know, I thought I was about ready to cry because of what I was doing. You know, I was just worn out. And then when I read this and it hit me what had taken place, I did weep. And I read this little page in the church history, page 139. And I read it, and I received a renewed testimony. I'd like to read the short words that I read and tell you about the effect that they had on my life. It says here, at the October 6, 1925 conference, at the 2 p.m. session, the following was adopted by unanimous vote: resolved that this Church of Christ accept nothing purported to be a revelation from God, past, present, or future, as a revelation from God, save that which is in harmony with both the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Be it further resolved that if there be any ruling, understanding, or resolution conflicting herewith, that it be hereby rescinded. That's not all. On October 8th, 2 days later, 1925, of the fall conference, a resolution was adopted which abolished the office of presiding elder. You know, that's one of the things sometimes we'd like to forget. For brothers and sisters, we had one. Sometimes it's written in our history, and they call him president. It's in our history. But when I looked at this, and I saw that again, this same reoccurring theme to be founded in what it made them do, it made them change. It made them change something. It made them look and examine and change something. And it says then in the next paragraph, another very short statement from the minutes: resolved that we petition the Lord for direction as to the choosing of the apostles and such other matters as He may see fit to impart unto us. And I read those things, those simple little words. As I read those things and I saw that, you know, for all of our faults and all of our imperfections, I believe to this day the Church of Christ has remained true to that Spirit. As I saw it and I read that, there was a voice that welled up inside me, and I was able to testify to myself and to testify to everyone that I come, this is the bride of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. And the Lord has periodically purged us and helped us, and it's so important. You know, we don't quite look like that anymore. We're more like this, aren't we? A little smaller. It has all the same elements. Its purity, its ability to last nearly forever if we treat it gently. So I remember the man that used this example one time. You know, he said about those fingerprints, if I can remember correctly, how important it is that we not become so overcome with those fingerprints that we clean it the wrong way. You can't clean it with a file. You got to have, you know, even, you know, when you wash dishes, you can't just use any kind of soap or detergent, can't you? It's got to be the right kind of soap, usually. Or you're going to have streaks and lines, and you got to have warm water. You got to do it just right. And this thing, you'd have to put in there, and you'd have to hold it the whole time. It would break. But it is in God's hands. This is my testimony. That this is the bride of Christ and it is in His hands. And we must look and see what God has done through time. And rejoice. You know, I'm going to have to close pretty quickly here. But I have a question to ask of you before we close, and maybe a few things to bring in. Where are we going to go from here? Where are we going to go from here? From the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to bring back to your minds and your attention again this concept about preaching the gospel in all the world. From the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be read, sold, preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through verse 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The other great privilege and gift that God has given unto us, He has given to our little bitty church the authority to administer the ordinances of the gospel, to baptize and to confirm, to preach the gospel, to perform the ordinances of the gospel. It is a precious gift. But I know this. That little boy out there in Arizona, I guess he's not too far from Window Rock, is he? That little boy out there, I have a lot of hope, and I'm going to ask you guys to pray for him. Pray for Bruce. He's 14 years old. I remember a time reading in my church history when a lad who had 14 years behind him and living in his 15th year went out into the woods to pray. God answered his prayer. And we're looking for something to break the mold here in the United States among God's ancient covenant people. In various parts of the country, and I hope it's Bruce. I hope that little boy sitting on the side of that trailer there, holding his books, crying, God is going to answer his prayer. Raise him up. But you know, our young people and old people, you know, maybe we need to be called again back to this gospel. Need to be called again. No, not a new calling or ministry, but called again by the Spirit of God. And our young people need to be called again. You can't do it You can't do it unless you feel that calling. You can't do it. And I'm praying that young people, young adults, are going to be called by God to carry this gospel. And like that young couple driving down that road in the middle of the night, that they'll pick up the reins, pick up the scriptures, and face all the problems. How is it? You know, how is it? I look back at these times, and I look at the history, I look at some of these people, I look at people like Emma Smith. You know, she went through a great deal. How could she possibly do it? A lot of persecution. Up to the last days of her life, she was challenged. So were the witnesses of the Book of Mormon, challenged the last moment of their life. How could they do it? God gave them a witness. He created within them a living heart and gave them power to go on. And that's the way we've got to get to. If you want to get through Y2K, you've got to have that. You've got to have that. I pray for our young people that they're going to be called to this work. And I'm sure some of you, you've been praying for young people, for your children. Maybe you're sad because some of them aren't here. And you keep praying. You keep asking God to call them. And see, that's again, you look at things and you look at what people are doing, and you've got to look and see what God will do. That's the difference between us and the rest of the world. I hope that God is actually working in our midst. I never cease to be amazed by the testimonies I hear about down in Mexico of people that I thought would never ever listen. Lo and behold, they get a visitation in the middle of the night. And Don and I have to sit back and confess and say, we have done nothing. Absolutely nothing. God's done it all. And that's how it's going to grow. And if little Bruce is going to survive, God's going to have to do it. You can be there for him, but God's going to have to do it. The same thing with your kids. I look at this generation and I look, you know, and once in a while I think, man, I don't know. I don't know. Look at all the kids running around, not necessarily right here, but out there in the world, and sometimes right here, and some guy walks in and he's got bleach blonde hair. I don't know. But then, you know, one day I look back and I look at all those things and I saw other things that I could grab a hold of. And I say, you know, just maybe this generation is the one that's going to give their strength and their youth to carry this gospel in all the world. Just maybe. Why do I say that? I look at that because, and I see things that don't appear like I remember them in the past. I don't see the same kind of prejudices that I saw when I was growing up. Is it this generation that can go into all nations? Maybe so. That is my prayer. I know God's going to call and raise up young men and women and old men and women to do His work. And He has. He'll continue to do it because this is His bride and He's got to keep it clean. So He's going to keep working on it. Keep it clean. God bless you.
God has heard our prayers. Thank you, brother, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to us tonight. Let these things sink down into our hearts and have joy. Would you raise your voices with me in praise with hymn number 361, 361. When you find your places, please stand.